course, you know the power of bad association. You become influenced to do detrimental things. I'm sure you've all had that experience of being in the wrong association and just suddenly getting caught up in doing things which you later regretted. In good association, you become inspired to take up the practice of bhakti yoga. But you don't really expect what's going to happen. Because you, in your conditioned mind, with your conditioned memory, you have no remembrance of what it's like to see based on pleasing Krishna. Forgotten that. So you figure, well, so many devotees, they're chanting Hare Krishna. Seriously. So, maybe I should too. I mean, I'm sure at least I'll get relief from material distress. Everyone's very eager to get relief from stress and anxiety. So you figure, let me start to chant Hare Krishna. At least I'll feel relief from stress. I won't be so full of anxiety. I won't be so tense. Never did you ever expect that by chanting Hare Krishna, your whole vision of the world around you and your whole vision of yourself will change. You didn't expect that. And how could you expect it? When you're in the fog, when you're in the darkness, then you have no preconception of what it's going to be like and able to see. No, just see. And you're able to see. Let me get out of the fog. Then once you're out of the fog and you see the brightness of the sun shining, you're just amazed. Oh, what a difference. So I'm sure that so many of you had an experience when you first started to chant Hare Krishna seriously. As you started to chant at least 16 rounds a day for some time, you were just amazed. Oh, I'm just looking at the whole world differently. Even if you have mundane friends and relatives, they can also notice that you're seeing differently. They even point out to you, what's happening to you? You're not the same anymore. It doesn't look like we're sharing the same world anymore. What's come over you? But this is the pleasant surprise. Once you start doing things that please the Supreme Personality Godhead, and then Krishna reciprocates with you. Krishna reciprocates with you by letting you see what actually is going on. And you become very attached to this. Try to think deeply about your individual situation now. Just see what you become attached to. In material life, you become attached to sense gratification. But in spiritual life, in Krishna consciousness, you have, one of the things you become attached to is the fact that you can see clearly. And you don't want to give that up. You don't want to go back into the fog, back into the darkness. You can see clearly all the factors at play in your life. You can see the material energy. You can see the spiritual energy. And just that ability to see becomes so precious to you. No, I don't want to return to a life of bad karma, a life of material desires. Why would I want to do that when I have this greatest wealth of being able to see what's going on? And you know that's coming from the Hare Krishna mantra. You know, before I started to chant, I wasn't seeing in this way. But by your chanting, you perceive how everything is connected to Krishna. This becomes a living reality for you, a dynamic reality. And you become attached to it. And that's very good, that you become attached to seeing based on Krishna. I'm sure so many of you have never thought about it in this way, that you're attached to seeing clearly. And you fear sinful light because you know, I won't be able to see clearly. I'll be in the fog again. That is the beginning of Krishna consciousness. Lord Chaitanya describes that. Cheto dharpana marjanam bhava mahana bhava mahadhava yunyavakana. Your consciousness becomes cleansed. The blazing fire of material existence is extinguished, and then you can see. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where there's a big forest fire. The air is filled with smoke, and your eyes burn, your throat becomes affected. In October, I was in Los Angeles when they were having a huge forest fire. You can't imagine forest fires 60 miles long. And flames 30 yards high, covering the distance of 60 miles. So, all the fire, and we're just totally bewildered. It's like, what can we do? This is just bigger than us. Our only hope is if the weather changes and there's some rain. Otherwise, what can we do? So I remember the day before I landed in Los Angeles, they had to close down the international airport because the planes couldn't see. There was so much smoke drifting over Los Angeles from these forest fires. And when people would get off the plane, they would start choking and coughing, and their eyes would burn because there's so much smoke in the air. So no one likes that experience of not being able to see without your eyes burning, not being able to talk without your throat getting affected by all the smoke. But that is what conditioned life is like. Every time you try to use one of your senses, there's a problem. That is material life. Every time you try to use one of your senses, there's a problem. Things just don't go right when you try to use your senses in material life. But then you see that in Krishna consciousness, in bhakti yoga, your senses can actually be used for perfection. You get that firm understanding. It is possible. Of course, you're thinking, right now, at my level of Krishna consciousness, I'm not getting all that I could get. But at least you have the confidence. The attainment is possible. It is possible to go deeper and deeper. You get the feeling that you're standing on the shore of an unlimited ocean. Maybe you yourself haven't gone deep into that ocean, but at least you can see it's there. And that's what's so exciting for you. Whereas in material life, your possibilities are so restricted. You're bound up by so many conditions. You can only go so far. Your senses are limited. Even you could have such great wealth, but you're still, your senses have a limited capacity. Your senses have limited strength. You may have so much money, but still, how much can your little weak senses actually handle? You may have billions in the bank. It's like Bill Gates, you can have billions, billions, billions. But still, what does that do for your senses? Your eyes are limited, your nose is limited, your belly is limited. Like Prabhupada often quipped, that whether you're a rich man or a poor man, your stomach only holds a certain amount of chapatis. If you're a very rich man, your stomach will not accept more chapatis than the poor man. In other words, your senses are limited. That's his point. Explain it. Mm-hmm. So much money you may have, but your senses have their own capacity, and you can't go beyond that. I don't know. I'm sure it's happened to you that you try to eat a good meal, and it's a very nice prasad. And you know, when you first start taking the prasad, you just want to be able to eat forever. This is good. And I just want to go on and on and on and on. But then what always happens? Sooner or later, and always sooner, you realize your stomach has a limited capacity. It's stopping you. But all the senses are like that. Well, this is what causes frustration in our material life. Our senses will not allow us to achieve our vast desires. Our sensory apparatus is very limited. But our desires seem unlimited. You get the difference? Your desires are practically unlimited, but your sensory apparatus is very limited. So this is what causes the conflict inside you. You've got all these big desires. Yes, I want this, I want that. This should be for me. That should be for me. Not only do I want for me, but I also want for those in relation to me. My children, my family, my friends. Yes, let good come to them. My group. But then you have to look at the sad reality. Your senses can only handle so much. I don't know if you've ever, you probably can't remember situations in which you just wanted to enjoy everything so badly, but you were frustrated by your limited sense capacity. Sometimes on the airplane when I'm traveling, I see people who are going on vacation, and they get on the plane and they just want their senses to go wild. Because after all this vacation, you've got 1 week or 2 weeks to really pack it in, all the sensory experiences. So as soon as they sit down on the plane, immediately they're asking the flight attendant to bring some drinks. So flight attendant is talking, just wait, we serve the drinks once we're in the air. And they're just, when does the movie come on? And those who are seated around them, they start chatting. Where are you going? You just have to, it's vacation time, so their senses want to feel a lack of limitation, but that's impossible. And then the plane gets in the air, and they put the movie on, and they're watching the movie, and they're reaching for one drink after another, and they have one drink in one hand, they're asking the flight attendant, another drink, please. They're just trying to do so many things at once just to cram it all in. You've been, I'm sure some of you have been in situations like that. And after a while, you just feel a sense of frustration. You just can't get all that you want with your limited senses. It's one thing that what you want is in limited quantity. That's not the only limitation in this situation. Not only are the resources that you want limited, but also your sensory mechanisms for utilizing those resources, your sensory mechanisms are limited. This produces frustration. in Krishna consciousness, Bhakti Yoga, you get the distinct feeling of timelessness, that my service to Krishna is not dependent on my body, in that even my body will come to an end, but the service will go on. That is the luxurious feeling that you first begin to feel when you're fully practicing Krishna consciousness. You get the feeling that finally now I'm doing something which will carry on after the end of this body. Just think how frustrating it is to only do activities which have no future hope. Think of that. Maybe you're a successful businessman. Well, what does that have to do with your next body? Mm-hmm. Your next body could be a species that will not allow you to do business. Therefore, there is a distinct feeling of anxiety underneath all our material endeavors. It's like, this is not going to work out. There's a problem with this. But then, you don't want to spend your whole day thinking about these things. So, you endeavor anyway, because what else is there to do? And if you try to talk about these things with your friends are getting annoyed with you. You think too much. Why are you so absorbed in these kind of thoughts? You're no fun anymore. But an intelligent person thinks about these issues. The activities I'm doing now, will I be able to do them when my mind changes? Maybe you're doing business, maybe you're playing sports, or whatever you're doing. You're just hanging out with others. Are you going to be able to go on doing those same activities after your body has changed? You don't know. So therefore you feel hemmed in, locked up in a box. You're forced to act, and you don't know what the future is. So this lack of ability to see your whole existence beyond this birth, it gives you a sense of stress that, you know, I'm working so hard now, I'm struggling so much for wealth and prestige. This will have no relation to my next life. That nagging fear starts to be there with you. What's all this passionate endeavor have to do with my next life? I can't take any of my skills and resources with me. It's like getting on the bus. In the days when you used to pay the bus driver and then go in and sit down. You don't do that here, but you get a ticket or something. Yes. So, yeah, most cities have become like that now. So, in any case, all the wealth, all the advantages that you've accumulated during this life, they basically serve as passage money for you to go to your next life, because you just leave it and move on. It's like when you get on the bus, you give your ticket, move on. Or you pay some money, you move on. Similarly, all our endeavors now for wealth and prestige, at the time of death, we have to hand it all over and move on. And where we're moving to, we don't know. So when you think about this, you get a bit of frustration. Yeah, I don't know what's going to become of me. You feel boxed in, limited, and that is correct. You're feeling the conditions. Therefore, the term conditioned soul, one who is under the gun of conditions. When you chant Hare Krishna, seriously, suddenly you start to realize, I'm tasting something that's not dependent on time. I'm tasting something that is not dependent on the changes of my body. I'm in touch with a different energy. And that's why you feel calm. You know that you have the possibility for performing devotional activities, not only in this life, but in future births also. As the Lord says in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Neha Vikramanashvasi Prakchavaya Adivija Svabhamakya Siddharmasya Triyate Mahatogaya. Krishna says, even a little bit of endeavor in bhakti yoga will protect you from the greatest danger. What is the greatest danger? That you lose your human form of life. You notice people don't care about that. How many of you would be able to say to your friends and relatives, I have this deep fear that I'm going to lose my human form of life the next day? And what would your friends and relatives say? You don't know what's going to happen, so don't worry about it. Does that sound intelligent? You don't know what's going to happen, so don't worry about it. How many of you could execute your practical affairs in that way? Let's say Andy, who's been hired to do some kind of joinery, and his attitude is, as he's building something, well, you don't know what's going to happen, so why worry about it? No, he's supposed to have some idea of the work he's doing and how it's going to turn out. But if the person who's hired him, some shopkeeper, something, whatever, well, how's it going to look when you finish? I don't know, we'll see. How many jobs would he get? And we'll see how it turns out, you know? We don't know. You know how it is, it's life. Anything can happen. Or, Chandidas is doing some computer work, and, you know, that's for some corporation. So they ask you, so you can have the whole information system fixed. Yeah. Can't say. Yeah? Just don't know how it's going to turn out. I say, hey, what is this guy? What do we need him for? For those of you who are doing business, you have a partner, a business partner, and you're discussing your investments, and you just say, hey, well, I don't know how it's going to turn out. We'll just put the money down. We'll see. You know, we'll invest the money and, you know, take whatever happens. You know, don't know. Yeah. No, none of you would ever do anything like that. So why is it that we have the same attitude when it comes to understanding what our next birth is going to be? It's amazing how we surrender to ignorance so easily. Yeah, well, just go with it, you know. You'll know when it happens. You'll see what happens, and and by that time, it'll just happen, so. Just see our foolishness. That when it comes to limited, temporary goals, when it comes to limited, temporary goals, we're so careful what the outcome is, what the outcome will be, what kind of outcome we want. Okay. I'll invest $10,000 and I expect that this will be the return. We're so calculating about so many parts of our life in terms of our human relations. We're so calculating. I'll do this for you and then I expect you to do something such for me. I'll go to the university for so many years, and then I expect to get such a job. I'll get such and such a car now, and I expect to get 100,000 miles out of the car. I'll invest in a house, and I expect that the property values will go up. Maybe I'll buy a house in Walden Range right now when the prices are low. Looks like the neighborhood's going up. I could be in a real nice position in 5 years. And everyone wants to move back into the big houses on the tree-lined streets. Yeah. And it's a good one. So, everyone plans. Everyone tries to get yield for the future. Gain. No one is thinking, how do I prepare for my next birth? And the next birth is a fact. As Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita, the baby has a future. The baby becomes a little boy. A little boy has a future. A little boy becomes a teenage boy. The teenage boy has a future. The teenage boy becomes a young adult. The young adult has a future. The young adult becomes an adult. The adult has a future. The adult becomes an old man. The old man has a future. Death. And when you go through death, you also have a future. Next birth. But why is it that we arbitrarily declare that one of those changes, death, that's it, that's the end. In the Vedic knowledge, there's something called the Shadvikar, the six transformations of the body. Birth, growth, and then maintain at a certain level for a while. You give off products, byproducts, reproduction, then dwindling, and then death. So those are six changes. And death is just one of those six. Why do you consider that one of those six is the ultimate? There's nothing beyond that. An intelligent person thinks, how can I act in this life so that I get the best possible future? Where is the institution that's teaching how to do this? Where are people getting the training for how to have the best possible birth in the next life? People are being taught to be so practical and so careful about their investments, but no one considers the greatest wealth their human form of life. Who's being trained to consider that? How many of you, when you went to university, took courses in how to make the most of your human form of life so you get another human body again? Found that course at your university? No. Yet, people will be very encouraging to you. Prepare now for your career. You want to get as much money as possible, as much prestige as possible. What is your real career? The real career is at least how to get a human form of life again in your next birth. This is how an intelligent person actually thinks. But no, we're so concerned with investments now. Yes, now I must be successful, and then I must leave something behind for my children, my relatives, my friends. And then where are you going when you leave it behind? You don't know. You can see yourself at the time of death. Maybe you've amassed a bit of fortune, you know, and you tell your children as you're departing this world, I'm going on. I'm leaving. Please take care of all the property I'm leaving with you. Take care of all the relatives. Take care of all the funds that I've generated, don't waste it. I've worked hard for it. I'm moving on. Then, your children ask you, yeah, we'll be glad to take all the resources that you worked hard for. We'll be glad to take all the property. But, hey, where are you going? I don't know. I'm moving on. Just take care of the property. Take care of the wealth. This kind of life is a failure. But the world gives a false sense of honor to this kind of life. Yeah, right. Why think of where you're going? Just die. Move on. Either there's nothing after death, or if there is something after death, if it's good, you'll get it, because after all, you're a good person. Your friends and family agree you're a good person. But why should you worry about it? All your friends say you're a good person. All your relatives say you're a good person. So, if there is a good destination after death, you'll get it. As if your friends or relatives are going to be able to put in a good word for you. Yeah, he was a good guy. He left us all his property. Give him a good spot in his next birth. That doesn't work like that. So why is it we're trained to be so shrewd and calculating about the few moments of this lifespan, and we do not consider what our future birth will be like? Now, when you start to chant Hare Krishna seriously, suddenly your vision changes, and you can see all these possibilities and potentialities. Your vision lifts out of the mode of passion and ignorance, and it becomes natural for you to consider your overall well-being. But as long as we're trapped in the bodily conception of life, we cannot even consider our own well-being. What to speak of someone else's well-being? But then, people have to play the game. How do you play the game? By pretending you actually can benefit someone without knowing who you are and where you're going and what your next life will be. Still, contact with material nature fills you with this cheating propensity. Even though I don't know anything, still, hey, I can help you. Even though I don't know anything, yeah, I can add some value to your life. I'm sure you know how that feels, this false sense of assurance that, yeah, I can add to your life. I can enrich in your life. Well, what do you know? Do you know who you are? Do you know what your future will be? Well, that's not important. What's that got to do with real love? What's that got to do with real appreciation? Reminds me of a statement by the famous French philosopher Albert Camus. He's considered one of the great philosophers of the 20th century, but he ends up coming to the conclusion that there's nothing better to do in life than drive his sports car off the edge of a mountain and finish himself. But he's considered to be very eloquent, very knowledgeable. So anyway, he said, don't try to lead me. Don't try to follow me. Just walk together with me through the chaos. So is that your life? As long as I have someone to walk together with me through the chaos, then is that going to be the sum and substance of your life? That would be a horrible waste. That's a horrible waste of even the potential. We need training. We need education. How to arrange our life so that we get the best possible future. The Krishna conscious person has the best possible future. Because bhakti yoga, transcendental loving service to Lord Krishna, is not impeded or deterred by changing material circumstances. even changing the body. So when you perform devotional service, when you chant Hare Krishna, you get this feeling that I can just go on like this eternally. And you're right. For the first time, you're feeling some genuine feelings. You're feeling eternity, sat. Your activities of devotional service get this, they bring you this new flavor of something beyond time. That's why even the simplest activity in Krishna consciousness gives you such a feeling of freedom. You can go on performing those activities of service to Krishna now and even when your body changes. Even after death, you'll be serving Krishna. So this is the luxurious experience, vision, and feeling that you will have. Finally, I'm doing something in which death has no effect. In fact, I'm doing something which can conquer death. Let's just consider the first part, though. I'm doing something which death cannot affect. List all the different things in your life. Make a mental examination right now. Take stock of yourself right now. And see if all your activities are death-proof. Your business activities, your family activities, your friend activities, your hobbies. See how many of them are death-proof. And then you'll be able to get a realistic appraisal of your life. Decide when people own property, they want to know how much is the property worth on the market right now. What about an appraisal of your life? Like, no one knows how to appraise their life. They just go, my salary's getting better. I'm being promoted at work. No, those are not the real issues. The real issues for taking stock of your life, appraising your life, the real issues are how many of my activities, my pursuits are death-proof. When the final change of this body comes, before the cycle moves into birth again, when that change of the body known as death happens, how many of the activities I'm doing now will I have a chance to do in my next birth? Think how you would answer that question. Now we have such difficulty seeing these kind of things, and we want to see God. If we cannot even see our own spiritual identity, and we can't even perform a realistic appraisal of our life, what is the hope that we're going to be able to see God? And indeed, Krishna's talking about that in his verse here. He says, I'm never manifest to the foolish and unintelligent. Krishna is selective. If you want to be able to see Krishna, you have to be qualified. So the point is that even when Krishna comes to this world, very few people see him as the Supreme Personality of Godhead by his own arrangement, because he doesn't want to be perceived by unqualified persons. I'm sure you all know how to act in such a way so that no one knows you. Let's say you're going to work or you're going to school, and you just really don't want to mix with others. So you know how to put on a veneer so that persons can't really find out what you're about. They can't latch on to you. So Krishna does the same thing. That's what he's talking about here. He says, Yoga Maya Samavrata. I've got my special mystic potency which I deploy, and that mystic potency prevents people from seeing who I am and what I'm up to. Because they're not qualified to personally have awareness of me. Well, this is what's going on. material existence and spiritual existence. You see according to your qualification. A devotee wants to satisfy Hrishikesh, the lord of the senses. Because when the devotee satisfies Hrishikesh, then Hrishikesh, as the master of the senses, causes your sense capacity, the operational ability of your senses, to increase. But if you try to do it on your own, you can't do it. Let me increase how much I see, how much I hear. No, you can't. You're boxed in by the limitations of your senses. Of course, you may get some technological device to expand the range of your senses. But still, that doesn't really increase your field of perception in such an extraordinary way that you get knowledge of your deepest self. No. You can put a telescope to your eye and see further than you can with the naked eye. Have you solved the problems of your life? No. The problems of your life are the fact that death will end everything. You should want to fight back against that. I wonder how many of you had that feeling. I want to die. Why should I die? Let me do something to fight back. No, said you say. Yeah, well, it's a part of life, you know. I'll cross that bridge when I come to it. You don't think about it. But someone who's intelligent, someone who's not foolish, thinks, why do I have to go through this dying business? Only to take birth again and go through the whole thing again? Nah. Is there another way? That is a smart business decision. But most people cannot do that. And therefore they waste their life. Very unfortunate. If we want to see God, then let us first begin by seeing the basic inconsistencies and irrationalities of our present life. Then we can take a great step forward. Once we've done that, we can take a great step forward to understand what is Krishna. But if we can't even organize our life so that we can defeat death, then how are we ready for anything more? So this is a good way for you to test yourself to see how eager you are to be Krishna conscious. Have you arranged your life so that you can have a chance to conquer death? Any questions? Yes.
How do you arrange our life so that we can complete that?
Career planning. And you require counseling, career counseling. You prioritize. You don't mistake the lesser priorities for the higher priorities. Often people do that. They protest when you present Krishna consciousness to them. They protest. No, we have no time. We have to work. We have to do this. We have to do that. We have to pay mortgages. We have to pay rent. Immediately they become defensive because they don't understand what are low priorities and high priorities. Okay, pay your rent. Pay your mortgage. No problem. But don't think it's the most important thing in life. That is the point. Work. Do your thing in this world, but just don't take it to be the most important thing. And once you understand it's not the most important thing, then you'll arrange your life so that glorifying Krishna has the pride of place. Krishna is number one, everything else follows. Then you can conquer death. So we need counseling how to make Krishna number one in our life. Rather than just adding in Krishna after we're doing all the things we want to do. No. The way to begin is to organize our life so that we have ample opportunity for hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. You tailor your whole work day around that point. Sound possible?
Between that, are you talking about breaking the cycle of rebirth or the fear of death, the attachment to life?
No, I'm you can conquering death means finish it off, no more dying. Make this your last death. Just finish the cycle. Stop it. Get off the Ferris wheel. You should fear death if you don't know what your next destination is going to be. It's very foolish to say, for someone to say, well, anyway, I'm detached, I'll just let it happen. We don't live our life in that way. We're very attached to outcomes. But certainly we should be most considerate about what is the outcome of my leaving this body for another one. We should be fearful of ignorance. I know that in the quasi-spiritual circles of today, it's kind of a cool thing, you know, to, you know, whatever it is, I'm just not attached to it. I'm just detached myself from all, I just let it happen. So, you can make this experiment. Tomorrow is Monday, so many of you have obligations. So, when you leave the house, your flat, just sit in your car and just, well, I'm just not attached to going anywhere. Just let the car take me wherever it goes. Do that tomorrow. No, you can't do that. Oh, I have to go somewhere. I have to be there on time. Well, certainly, you have to be that way about your next birth. You just can't sit back and say, I'm not afraid. I'm detached. I'll just let it happen. Death. It's actually easy for people to say like that, but wait until crunch time comes. Where am I going?
What if I choose to come back to serve others?
Everyone's doing it. Everyone's already doing that. You're serving others now. At every moment, you have to serve others. Can you see that? Right now, you're serving your mind, you're serving your senses, you're serving the government, you're serving your landlord, or you're serving, you know, auto mechanic, you we can't avoid service at every moment. So there's nothing special about serving others. The special thing is to find that person to serve who, by rendering service to that person, everyone benefits. That's the way to do it. That's the special thing. Find the one switch to turn that turns on all the lights. Otherwise, you're already serving everyone and everything at every moment. There's not a moment in which you can avoid serving. Furthermore, to serve others in the best way, we have to know what's the best thing to give them. Without knowledge, what will be the value of our service attempts? You have to know what the real need of a living entity is. Let's say I wanted to serve you. So I decided that I know exactly what's good for you. I'll find out where you live, and in front of the flat or house where you live, I'll paint the pavement purple with white polka dots. Service. I think you'd like that. Rosie said.
What I'm curious about is, if in this life our purpose is not to come back again, not to be reborn, to break the cycle, then yeah, if the only purpose of life is not to be here, then why be here at all? It almost makes life, you just, you're finding the loophole to get out of life. That's the only purpose of life, almost.
No. If I'm in prison, and I'm actively planning how to get out of prison for real life, how is that a distorted life? You're in prison, you want to get out to real life.
Well, that suggests you're being sent to prison, or maybe that's saying you're only sent to prison to break out of prison. Unless that's...
But aren't we imprisoned in this material body? We didn't ask for it. And it's doing things to us that are out of our control. Our body is getting old, dies on us, gets sick on us. Isn't that imprisonment? The body is inflicting things on us beyond our control. When you were a little boy, you didn't ask, when I'm 12, let me have sex desire. It was inflicted upon you. That's prison.
You could say inflicted or given as a blessing.
A blessing?
It's how you...
That you can say if you don't know what's better. Then it's easy to say, whoa, this, you know, it's a blessing. No. If you're in prison, you can say it's a blessing. I know some persons who say that in New Zealand. One young man was telling me, it's great in prison. They give you sneakers, they give you a pair of jeans. It's great. You don't have to worry about food. They were telling me that. And of course, you respond, well, look, you know, it's not the full life that you should have. Until we know what is better, we always go through all these rationalizations trying to justify how this is not so bad. But if you know what's better, then you can make some discrimination. It's like, what is that, I think a couple of days ago, someone was saying, oh, it's right now. This today is a mild day, winter day in Manchester. And one Australian who was traveling with me kind of just snickered, like, you know, if I was back in Sydney now, why? So, in other words, unless you know the higher standard, you'll always make excuses to accept the lower standard, because you don't know any better. Once we know what's better, then our story changes, our tune changes real quick. So let's find out what's better and use our intelligence to get what's better, not to rationalize, well, maybe it's not so bad. Actually, I'll tell you a secret. Once you find the better, then you can actually deal with what's here. When you know what's better, then you can actually make the best use of your existence in this material world. When you know what's better. But just see the power of illusion, how we're forced to just rationalize material existence like that, you know, I mean, it's what you make it. It's like, you know, kick that out and look at things from a different point of view. Maybe there is a higher level of existence. Maybe there is better pleasure. I'm going for that. Then you'll be able to properly make priorities in terms of dealing with the ordinary level of existence. But until you taste what's better, we're forced to rationalize about material life. Well, just take it as it comes, roll with the punches, go with the waves. It's what you make it. Don't be attached, just let it happen. On and on and on and on and on. Just get something better and then everything will shift. When you get the better pleasure, automatically you'll sort yourself out in terms of dealing with the lower pleasures. That's Krishna's point in Bhagavad Gita. When you get the higher taste of pleasure, you'll automatically be able to sort out your life in terms of the lower things. Those are good punchy ways. All right, so we're going to do a bit of chanting now.